According to Ranker.com, 1991, the perfect storm was named by a weatherman named Bob Case, who saw three separate storms on track to converge over the coast of Nova Scotia. These weather systems combined to one single massive storm, which inspired the 2000 movie The Perfect Storm, starring George Clooney. The storm actually claimed 13 different people's lives, including six crew members from a boat called the Andrea Gale. The vessel was at sea in search for swordfish when that storm hit and the crew never made it home. No one knows exactly what happened to the boat because the boat didn't even send out a distress signal. The Coast Guard led this massive search over 186,000 miles that went on for 10 days. The only hint that they ever found that the boat was even around was a small amount of wreckage that included an emergency beacon, an empty life raft, some fuel drums, and a propane tank. And so after 10 days, they called off the search, and this storm caused a massive $500 million in damage. And again, Bob Case dubbed it the perfect storm. And a lot of people would say, perfect, how? This killed all those people. But it was perfect because it was perfectly terrible. It couldn't have been any worse at all. Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, as we continue in that verse-by-verse study. Really quickly, let's catch up where we were from last week. Last week, we studied three separate parables about the unstoppable kingdom of God. First, Jesus told a parable about a lamp, and basically, we learned that as we live in this dark world, we should expose the darkness, but it goes further than that. We expose the darkness, but then we should point people to the light of Christ that they may have new life in Christ. Then Jesus talked about the growing seed of the kingdom. And we said it's such a mystery how God grows his kingdom, but he has called us into partnership with him to grow it. And so we said, what is our part? If God's called us to be a partner in growing his ministry, what exactly is our part? Well, first and foremost, we need to be saved by grace through faith that we can be his children. Then we're to surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And finally, we're to immerse ourselves in the Word of God that when the opportunity presents itself to tell others about the kingdom, we are ready to go. Finally, the phone was ringing, and then there was a parable on the mustard seed. The last parable, the encouragement from the mustard seed, was that the Lord could take small things, and he can grow them into huge things because of who he is. But then the warning was, abnormal growth happens sometimes within the church, and when abnormal growth happens, Satan gets a foothold to do what he wants to do. Warren Wiersbe said that very clearly, that some of the growth gave Satan the opportunity to grow. The kingdom of God is unstoppable, however. And Jesus, the magnificent Son of God, has called us into partnership to grow his kingdom. And so now this morning, it's such a short passage, but there's so many aha moments within this passage that we probably all have heard so many times. This morning we're going to talk about a mega storm that happens right after Jesus finished teaching his disciples. He just finished teaching these three parables, and then boom, they get in a boat and a mega storm happens. So if you have your sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, the Lord determined the timing of this event. The Lord determined the timing. If your Bibles are open, Mark chapter 4, let's start with verse 35. Scripture tells us, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats also with him. So again, Jesus just finishes teaching these three parables about the unstoppable kingdom of God. And now he's trying to teach his followers, catch this, the importance of the Word of God. And of course, I'm a pastor, so I'm supposed to tell you the Word of God is important. It's part of my job description. Tell people the Word of God's important. But there in your notes, memorizing the Word of God is very important. But trusting the Word of God is more important during the storms of life. Memorization's awesome. I loved the one. I was involved with it for 19 years, and I love that they taught scripture memorization. I just loved it. But let me tell you something. If you don't trust it, if you don't believe it, when the storms hit, you're in trouble. You see, what the Lord did here is he took him from the classroom of learning the Word into a practical life situation. Great, you've learned the Word. Here, apply it. And that's exactly what the Lord did. The psalmist said in Psalms 37:23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his ways. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." While all this is happening, the followers may have thought, man, this storm is just happenstance. But notice something. None of this was happenstance. God ordained them, called them to be in this storm. 2 Peter 3:8. "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." There in your notes, Peter was telling his readers to remember that the Lord is outside of human time and space. In the Lord's economy, 1,000 years is just like a day. Adam Clark said, "All time is nothing because God is there for all eternity. Nothing's too long, nothing's too short, and he is never late." Never late. You know, we need to understand that it's God who created time. And so why we think, "God, you're late in answering my prayer." No, he's never late. His timing is perfect. And Wiersbe repeats the same thing, that some would accuse God of delay in fulfilling his promises, but God is never late. When we trust and wait on him, we show that he's trustworthy to us. And why is he trustworthy to us? Because we love him. And why do we love him? How do we love him? The Apostle John said in 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." And then he goes on to say, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. There in your notes, loving the Lord first in our lives comes from a grateful heart, response to how he loves us. So we serve and we love him because he loved us first. You see, it's so ironic that the only way we can love him or love anybody else is because the love of God is in us. When we learn of his unconditional love and how he loves us despite who we are, then we can love others. He doesn't require or even desire that we love him out of duty. He desires that we would love him because who he is as a response. And when we come to know him, the more we come to know him, the more we come to trust him. And the more we come to trust him, the more peace we have in our lives because he's good. And the more we come to love him and trust him and all those things and have that peace, then we trust his timing as well. We know he's never late. Hebrews 6:13 says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." If you think about the life of Abraham, and again, I told you at the beginning of the year, I started going through the Bible right from Genesis right through Revelation. And I read the stories of Abraham again, and of course I know them. But reading over them again, and you see how Abraham waited and into his old age, and God promised to give him a child in his old age and promised to give Sarah a child in her old age. Abraham doubted and Sarah doubted, but God made a promise with an oath. This is going to happen. And there in your notes, since the Lord could swear by no one greater, He swore by himself, showing God's promises never change. Abraham's belief in God was the conduit then to fulfill the promise. So Jesus asked his followers, and think about this. I mean, if you're one of the followers, Jesus just finished talking about the unstoppable kingdom with three parables. Then he explains the parables and he says, okay, let's jump in a boat. And by the way, when you get in the boat, you're in for it. How many of us, thank you, Lord, I'll take that. So right as they agree to go over the Sea of Galilee in this tiny little fishing boat, Roman numeral 2, a great storm happens. Look at verse 37. Scripture tells us, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Don't you care? We're dying here. There in your notes, Jesus' disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, were all from this very area, and they were fishermen on this very sea. They're all from this area. They've been on that sea all their lives. And so these disciples are on this boat, and they know this sea so well. Some commentators even say it was probably one of the disciples' boats that they were in. Now, let me tell you about the Sea of Galilee just a little bit, and I don't know a lot about it, but they say it's 13 miles long, 8 miles wide, and it's actually 30 miles away from the Mediterranean Sea. The Sea of Galilee is 600 feet below sea level, and there's a huge canyon between it and the Mediterranean Sea, so it becomes like a wind tunnel for all these winds to just come on up. In Mark 4:37, it tells us that a great windstorm arose, so great that the waves start covering the boat and starts filling up the boat. In the Greek lexicon, let me tell you what the word great means. It's the word megas in the Greek. It's English for mega, meaning big, exceedingly great, loud, large, high, mighty, and strong. Windstorm in the Greek means a tempest, a violent agitation, stream of air, strong, tempestuous wind. Okay, there in your notes. So this wasn't just a little storm. This was a mega storm. So as I was reading different commentators on this, what Warren Wiersbe had to say about this really struck home. And this is what he said. There's at least three good reasons why these disciples should not have had fear during this situation. They shouldn't have been disturbed even though they're in a mega storm. The first one is, to begin with, they had the promise of Jesus Christ that they're going to make it to the other side. Jesus didn't say, get in the boat and you're going to die. Jesus said, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. When God commands you to do something, even though it's scary, he's going to get you there. If God has called you to something, he's going to get you there. He didn't promise, by the way, notice, he didn't promise any of those followers an easy trip, right? He just said, you're going to make it. Didn't say they'd have some bumps and bruises along the way. But the second reason is they had the Lord himself with them. God didn't leave them. God's right there in the same boat. They'd already seen Jesus heal the blind, heal lepers, heal all these people. He just finished with the crowds over on the other side, all the healing, all the miracles. And now they have this miracle worker, this promise keeper right there in the boat, and they're afraid. And then number three, finally, they could see that Jesus himself was at perfect peace. Jesus is asleep on a pillow. But Jesus was relying on the care of the Father. He's there sleeping. He's like, I don't have a care in the world. God called me to this. I'm going. I'm making it. You know what? Yeah, there's a great storm, but here I am. The psalmist said in Psalm 4:8, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell safely. There in your notes. These followers of Jesus obeyed and got in the boat. And here they're enduring a loud, mighty, exceedingly great mega storm because they obeyed. That doesn't sound right to me. They obeyed, yet they're still in a storm. There's more to this story. Roman numeral 3. Is the Lord sleeping in my time of need? Look at verse 39. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm, a mega calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" So here, this is crazy. Put on your thinking cap for a minute here. Here you have a bunch of fishermen, sailors from the area waking up a carpenter because there's a storm. We know we're in trouble. When a bunch of fishermen wake up a carpenter, we are in trouble. And so Jesus is asleep on a pillow in the stern, and the disciples probably asked a few questions. If you were on that boat, wouldn't you ask a few questions? Here's the ones I came up with. Jesus, how could you sleep at a time like this? Jesus, are you indifferent to our needs? You ever ask that? Don't you care? And the third question is the best one. What kind of God sleeps anyway? But again, you got to note that Jesus had perfect peace because of the Father's care, and he's sleeping up there in the stern, no problem at all. And the psalmist said this, "O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging sea. When its waves rise, you still them." So we know something else about Jesus. Though he's fully God, we also know that Jesus was fully man. All through the Gospels, we see that he's tired and he has to take breaks and go for a time of prayer and all these different things. There's a term in Christian theology that I want to teach you this morning. You didn't think you were coming to seminary, did you? It's called the hypostatic union of Christ. It describes Jesus, full humanity, full divinity within one person. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In him dwells all means all, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, Jesus is fully man, but he's fully God at the same time. The writer of Hebrews put it this way in Hebrews 4:15. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet he never sinned." And so again, remember, Jesus just finished ministering to all these people. They're all pressing. They all have needs and everything else. So you know Jesus had to be tired. The fleshly part of Jesus had to be tired. But Jesus, as our high priest, he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He's endured every temptation you have, yet without sin. Paul also says in Romans 8:34, "It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God," catch this, "making intercession for you." Where's God today? Where's Jesus today? He's at the right hand of the Father praying for you right now. That ought to be reassuring. With Jesus in your boat, you can smile in the storm. There in your notes, Jesus can intercede for us because he's experienced the same temptations we've gone through, yet without sin. So he understands our weaknesses. And again, remember, these men have grown up in this area. They've probably made that trek across that Sea of Galilee hundreds of times. The New Living Translation of Matthew 8:25 says this, "The disciples went to him and woke him up shouting, 'Lord, save us, we're going to drown.'" Even though these men are used to fishing on this sea, they've never seen anything like this. You know why? God wanted to give them something that was so far beyond themselves that they couldn't handle it. Will God really do that? Will God really give us something that's so far beyond our own understanding that we can't handle it, so we have to go to him? You bet he does, all the time. You see, it's often in our place of comfort and strength that we rely on self. And we start thinking that we don't need God. God, I'll call you when I need you. Thanks. Thanks for being there. But I got this. Careful with those words. Jesus allows storms in our life that we can't handle on our own so that we'll count on him. And sometimes it feels like Jesus is oblivious to our needs and that he's asleep. And I mean, I could just hear these disciples, I've probably said it myself, Jesus, are you asleep? Do you not see what's going on right here? God be near. Calm my fears. Your beloved needs you now. We just sang that. But I mean, I can hear it. I've probably said it. And so the question is, how many areas of your life? Maybe you don't say these words out loud because you know better, but how many areas of your life do you say, this part I got? I don't need God involved with this one. I got this one. And then all of a sudden, because you have that attitude, you have that thought that, God, I don't need you during this, the Lord opens up the skies and sends a storm. That ever happened? I guess I'm the only one. And it's times like that that God sends these storms that I would say just like that. Jesus, are you asleep? Do you not see me? Don't you care? We're perishing. But Jesus is about to surprise them with the real problem. We all think that the real problem is the waves crashing in the boat. The boat's sinking. That's not the real problem. Let me tell you what the real problem is. The real problem is unbelief. Again, look at verse 38. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke and said, Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? There in your notes, in Mark 4:40, Jesus rebuked the disciples' unbelief before he rebuked the storm. Because unbelief is way more dangerous to believers than anything that this life can throw at us. You see, Jesus knew these men needed to be rescued, but what they didn't realize is they needed to be rescued from their unbelief first, and then to be rescued from the storm. The physical doesn't matter. The eternal matters. And their unbelief needed to be shown to them. In life, there's plenty of storms. Let me tell you, if you live long enough, you're going to know there's plenty of storms in life. But there's only one boat that can bring us to the shores of heaven. There's only one. Acts 4:12 says, nor is there salvation in any other name. For there is no other name under heaven given by which man must be saved. John 14:6, Jesus said to them, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. But can I tell you something else about that? Even if you get the right boat to take you to the shores of heaven, there's no guarantee you're not going to have some storms on the way. Let me tell you, there's no guarantee. Trust and believe Jesus. But I want you to notice something, and this is so cool. It was so reassuring to me. Jesus saves these followers from the storm while they're in the midst of their sin. While they're in the midst of their sin of unbelief, Jesus saves them because God is faithful. And he rebukes the storm even in the midst of their lack of trust. Again, verse 39, then he arose and rebuked the wind and said, peace be still. Now here's another aha moment. You ready? There in your notes. In the original language, be still is actually be muzzled. This is the same thing Jesus said to a demon. So many commentators believe that this storm was a satanic attack. So next time you're in a fight with your wife, just say, be still, honey. Please don't. But Jesus rebukes the waves and the wind, and then there's instant calm. As soon as Jesus says the words, be still, it's calm. And the word there in verse 39, great calm, is the same word, mega calm. It goes from a mega storm to a mega calm because Jesus said so. Isn't that cool? And here's the thing, the winds and the wave had to obey. Jesus is creator. In fact, let me tell you a little secret. There's only one part of creation that doesn't have to obey the Lord. Us. I heard three of you say it. It's us. We're the only part of creation God allows to not obey him. The rocks have to obey him. The winds have to obey him. The storms have to obey him. He gives us the ability not to obey him. How crazy is that? So this is not a natural phenomenon, obviously. They've grown up all their life on this sea. This mega satanic storm happens. And all of a sudden he says, peace be still. And so the disciples ask a question. Roman numeral 4, who can this be? Look at verse 41. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" How could this rabbi talk to the storm and the storm stop? The Apostle Paul in Colossians 1:16 said this, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him." All things were created by Jesus, so it stands to reason that creation has to obey its creator. But there's a misconception that I already kind of touched on, and I want to touch on it again really quickly. There's a lot of false teaching within Christianity that seems to say, you know, bad things only happen when we disobey. And that's so untrue. That is so untrue. Because we base it on stories like Jonah, right? You remember the story of Jonah? God told him, go preach to the Ninevites, you know, that wicked, wicked nation, and tell them they can be saved. And instead, he jumps on a boat and heads to Tarshish, right? And says, no, I'm not going to do it. And he heads the other way. And so they run into a big storm, and this is what the sailors say there. Jonah 1:10. "Why have you done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them." But here in Mark 4, these disciples, these followers, were actually in the storm because they obeyed. How many of us have gone through a storm when we were perfect obedience to the Lord? There in your notes, notice Jesus didn't promise them the absence of storms, but he did promise that they'd make it to the other side. Because nothing can hinder the Lord, even a megastorm. Jesus said in John 16:33, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." Jesus promises his followers, you're going to have problems. You will. But you will arrive at the destination at the perfect time because I said so. You're going to get there. And these men said, who is this guy that even nature obeys him? You see, they've witnessed all these miracles. Jesus has forgiven a man his sins. Jesus has healed a lame man. He's healed a leper. He's done all these things, but they still don't get it. They're in the midst of Emmanuel, God with us, and they're not catching on. And then notice this, and I love this part of the story. Mark 4:41 says, they feared exceedingly. Why'd they fear? Jesus just calmed the storm. Jesus just took care of the problem. Why? Because now they realize who Jesus is. And now all of a sudden they're scared. There in your notes, Tim Keller said, they were scared because they realized that Jesus was less manageable than the storm. People often say you can't control nature, but let me tell you, you can't control the Lord either. All right, so let's get practical. In our narrative, again, Jesus rebukes the disciples' unbelief, then he rebukes the storm because the unbelief was so much more dangerous than the storm in their life. And I thought about that. How many of us want a God of our own making? I've had so many people say, my God would never. Well, what's your God's name? You know, because the God of Scripture will. A lot of things, right? And so you got to realize when you come to Jesus, he wants to transform you. You don't get to conform him into what you want. And Jesus' power can't be controlled any more than a tornado's power can be controlled. Jesus' love and his power and his wisdom and foreknowledge are mightier than anything we can ever imagine, any storm in our life. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Mr. Beaver said, Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. God never promised us an easy trip through this life. He promised us we will go through tribulation. There's no doubt about it. And we can't control who Jesus is. But during all the storms of life, during all the turbulence, all the wind and everything else, we can be in perfect peace if we just trust. Just trust. He promised he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He promised that his timing is just right, and he's going to get us to the destination. So the question is, why not trust? Why not trust? Jesus especially never leaves us in the mega storms of life. I'll tell you a secret. I've been walking with the Lord a long time, and I have found, and this may be bad news to you, but I have found that I never grow during the easy moments of life. In fact, and you're probably different than me, in fact, I find out that I tend to get lukewarm when life gets easy. You're probably different than me. It's when God puts my feet to the fire and starts to refine me, that's when I have to cry out, oh God, I cry out, your beloved needs you now. Right? And so I think because God loves me so much that every time life starts going really smooth and I start relying on self and I got this, God, and I'll call you when things are cool, God said, cool, it's time to fire this boy up. You're probably different than me. But that's what I have found in my Christian walk, is that the times when life is going easy, I tend to start relying on self. I've got this. I've done this before. I'm self-made. Oh, I'm good. And then here comes the storms. And then I have to cry out, God, I am so dumb. How could I ever for a moment think that I can make this life without you? How could I ever believe that I could do anything? Because apart from you, I could do nothing. And so I think God loves me a lot, because that happens about every time I get comfortable. And so maybe God loves you that way, but maybe you're better than me and you realize I'm never saying those words Rich said, because I'm smarter than Rich. I hope you are. I really do. But trust and obey, for it's the only way, right? That's what the old hymn said. When we trust and obey, we know that Jesus Christ will bring us through every storm, and eventually we're going to end up on the shores of heaven. And if you're in here this morning and you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, like Emily and Savannah proclaimed during baptism, if you've never done that, then today's a great day. Because let me tell you, the sun shines on the good and the evil. Storms come to the perfect and the not so perfect. You're going to have storms of life, but eternity only relies on one thing: who you know and who paid for your sins. And if it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, I have really, really terrible news to tell you. So this morning, I'm going to ask the worship team to come on back up. There'll be some of us in the back who'd just love to pray for you. If you've got needs, if you've got, you know, things that, you know, have happened good in your life you want to share, we would love to talk with you. And we'd love to tell you about Jesus especially. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to worship.
Thank you for listening, and we hope that you are blessed. If you'd like to find out more info about our church or any other resources like sermon notes or things like that, you can check out our website at livingfaithklamath.com. Make sure if you haven't already to subscribe or like us on whatever your favorite podcast app is. You'll find us at Living Faith Fellowship, Klamath Falls. Again, be blessed.